Hey, good morning, everyone. Before we begin, I did just want to get one thing out of the way. Now, I know what you're thinking, and actually, no, I'm not Steve Irwin, who is our normal pastor here. I know that we look alike. We both work at the same place, and so we often get confused for each other. But my name is David Garvin. I'm a student at Asbury Theological Seminary up in Wilmore, Kentucky. And this summer, I've been working with Woodlawn's H2O youth group. Today, it is my privilege to share the Word of God with you this morning. And it is my joy to deliver the message that God has prepared for us. I have not come up with this message. This is something that's been imparted to me. And I want to be clear that I'm just a vessel. It's my joy to share that with you. I know if any of our other pastors here, Joe, Steve, or Cameron, were here this morning speaking, they would feel the same way. So, last week, for those of you who don't know, we started a message series called Stay Positive. Today, and for the next 3 weeks, we're going to be learning how to take on a posture of positivity in our lives. When we live this way, we feel better about our lives, and we're better suited to represent God's goodness in a world that is so desperate to see it. A few weeks ago at staff meeting, Joe, our senior pastor, told us, August is coming up, and August is Frustration Month. I think he was onto something. So let's all agree that summer, for a lot of us, is a really high point in our lives. Kids are out of school, and for families, that means it's the best time of the year to go on vacation and see loved ones. Here in Panama City Beach, summer is the best season for local businesses. And when business is good, people are happy. May, June, and July, it seems like the fun here in Panama City Beach never stops. But then August rolls in and the fun, it stops. The excitement is over and we have to crawl back into the routine. Depending on where you are in parenthood, summer's end either means you're about to return to your daily responsibility of getting your children back to school on time, or you're having to say goodbye to your children until their next visit. For some of us, seasonal affective disorder is a real concern. And autumn is that season that really drains the energy out of us. All summer long, we've had beautiful, radiant, bright, sunny days. But if you haven't noticed, this past week, we've had 7 rainy days in a row. I'm really sorry for anyone who's here on a visit. They just got here a week ago. This is not our best behavior in terms of weather lately. And sometimes when we see this bad weather around us, what we see on the outside is indicative of how we are feeling on the inside. That is dark and gloomy. But God desires something better for us. The good news is that we have a choice to be positive. Whether we're taking in God's many blessings or we're looking up from the bottom of a dark, dark pit of despair, it is and it always will be our decision to stay positive. Even in a world that tells you positivity is foolish or positivity is naive, even when our positivity is outright defiant, we will be a light to the world. We will stay positive. Let's go to our first scripture reading this morning. We're going to be learning about an encounter Jesus had with 10 lepers. And specifically, we're going to look at one of these lepers' response and learn from the leper's gratitude. Let's read from Luke chapter 17, verses 11 through 18. It says, "Now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, 'Jesus, Master, have pity on us.'" Let's take a time out. Before we go any further, I want to supply some background information about these lepers. When we read of lepers in the Bible, we're dealing with a people who suffer from infectious disease. Back in first century Israel, people knew a lot less about disease than we know today. They could not cure leprosy. And so instead, they just did their best to contain it. Here are some laws governing those who have leprosy that can be found in Leviticus chapter 13. A leper is to tear his or her garment so that they can be identified as a leper from a distance. A leper must cover his or her mouth whenever in a public place so as to prevent the spread of disease. A leper was required to cry out, "Unclean, unclean," wherever traveling, in order to warn others of their presence before they came. And finally, a leper was required to live alone on the outskirts of town, outside of the larger community. And this is why Jesus typically only came across lepers when he was traveling between villages. Leprosy was a severe physical affliction that caused some to lose their hair, and it caused some to lose a limb. But it was so much more than that. To be a leper meant to live every day of your life in humiliation because of circumstances beyond your control. Lepers suffered from extreme loneliness, never knowing the warmth of social inclusion or the intimacy of a hug. When this is your life, when this is how you live for years, and you learn of a man who wields the healing power of the living God, and you hear that he's traveling your way, you are absolutely going to maintain an appropriate distance and then cry out with everything that's in you, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." Here's how Jesus responds in verse 14. When Jesus saw them, he said, "Go show yourselves to the priest." And as they went, they were cleansed. What a miracle. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back, praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. Now, the author of the gospel wouldn't have mentioned this man's nationality if it wasn't important. Samaritans and Jews were at odds with each other. And this man pushed through that prejudice in order to adequately express his gratitude. Jesus asked him, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other nine? Has no one returned to give praise to God except this foreigner? I don't think that Jesus said this in order to shame the other nine men who were cleansed. I don't think he was angry. Instead, I think he was heartbroken. The reason that Jesus performed miracles was to reveal the glory of God to God's people. And all but one who received this miracle just missed the point. Jesus knew the goodness that comes from a heart of gratitude. And he saw that only 1 in 10 received that goodness. 10 lives were radically transformed. 10 people won the lottery and were given the chance to return to a life of normality. And yet only one returned to give thanks. If only one person out of 10 shows their gratitude for the things that God does, I want that person to be me. So, how can I ensure that I can maintain this attitude? This morning, I have 3 statements to make about gratitude. And I believe that if all of us will commit to these statements against the negativity that we hear in the world, we can please God and we can be a positive influence for the people around us. Here's statement number 1. I know that every good thing comes from God. I'll say that again. I know every good thing comes from God. This is not just my opinion. This is biblical. Read along with me, if you will, from James chapter 1, verse 17. It says, "Every good and perfect gift is from above." Now, you may read this and you may say to yourself, you may say to someone else, "I've worked for this. I have earned this. I made sacrifices and I built this for myself. I've been a good steward of the things that God gave me." And you're not wrong, but perhaps you're not tracing the good things in your life all the way back to their source. If I recall, this time last year, our church did a series on the names of God. We studied names like Jehovah Rapha and Emmanuel. And one of those names that we did not get the chance to cover in our 5-week series is Jehovah Jireh, which means God the Provider, or the Lord who provides. This isn't just a title for God. This is also, curiously enough, the name of a mountain. Specifically, it's the name of the mountain on which Abraham was spared from sacrificing his son Isaac. The very next verse, after God called out to prevent Abraham from plunging his knife, he provided Abraham with a ram for sacrifice. He could use this ram instead of his own son. It was provided by God. And in gratitude, Abraham named this place Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who provides. Later in Scripture, God gave the Israelites who wandered in the desert bread from heaven and fire by night. To Solomon, God gave wisdom to rule a great nation. God gave a young teenage girl, Mary, the faith to say yes and to give birth to the Savior of the world. And to us, God gave us the Prince of Peace, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the Lion and the Lamb, the Savior of the world. And God continues to give. God gives us supernatural peace that goes beyond our human ability to understand. God gives us his Holy Spirit to comfort us, to convict us, to guide us, and to counsel us. God gives us his word for direction. He gives us good health, and he breathes life into us that we might glorify him for it. And all these things, every good thing that we have, comes from God. When we recognize all that God has done for us, it is difficult not to be overwhelmed with gratitude. But sometimes we simply overlook the good things that we've been given. Sometimes we have a hard time showing our appreciation because our focus is elsewhere. I'm going to ask you to commit to a second statement of gratitude this morning. I will not let what I want rob me of what I have. One more time. I will not let what I want rob me of what I have. And I'll admit, I want a lot of things. It's very tempting this morning to read my wish list to you and tell you that my birthday is coming up, just in case you have any ideas. I think it's really difficult living in our culture to not want anything. See, there's an entire industry that's built on convincing you that you need something that you don't already have. I know that the Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want. But then I turn on the TV, or I drive past a billboard, or I see a pop-up window on my computer, and before I know it, I've ordered a snuggy, wearable fleece blanket, which is valued at $75 for just $14.95. In December, we tell our children to go sit on Santa's knee and tell him all the things that we want. Our culture, it's so focused, it so conditions us to focus on what we want. But the Bible tells us something different. Hear the truth that God gave to Solomon in Ecclesiastes chapter 6, verse 9. He says, "Better is what the eye sees than the roving of the appetite." It's better to appreciate what we have than to dwell on what we want. And you will be happier when you embrace what God has given you than if you are always focused on the next big thing. Whenever we take an attitude of appreciation, our gratitude turns what we already have into enough. God never intended for us to live from one big purchase to the next. And gratitude allows us to escape from that materialistic cycle. I still wonder about those 9 lepers who went on their way. They weren't focused on what they were given, on the miracle that they had just received. They immediately chased after the good things that their leprosy had separated them from. Do you think that they were fulfilled? Do you think that they were finally happy? Maybe. Maybe they were. But maybe they weren't. When we read this portion of the gospel, we never learn the answer to that question. But one out of the 10 lepers didn't leave. He came back, praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. He saw an amazing new life ahead of him, and before he chased after it, he turned back to show gratitude to the one who made it possible. Now, these lepers received what they wanted. Maybe each of us here can picture ourselves being that leper who shows gratitude once we too receive what we want. Maybe you say privately to God, I'm grateful for what I have, but hear me out. Just imagine how much more grateful I could be if you just give me that one more thing. Don't you want that, God? Don't you want me to be more grateful? Because I believe in you, and I know you can make it happen. And sometimes, God responds to your amazing plan with no. The truth is, it's not happy people who are grateful. It is grateful people who are happy. Sometimes God brings joy not by giving us something new, but by allowing us to see that what we already have is enough. For those of you who don't know, back in June, our high school students went to Ecuador on a 10-day mission trip, and I got to go with them. We met people there who had nothing. I mean that. They had nothing. We served children who did not have parents at home. We met a man named Sergio, who was 95 years old and had no family to care for him. We worked at a Protestant church that was literally rebuilt from the ashes, because a decade ago, it was maliciously burned to the ground. These people had nothing, but they were happy. They were an inspiration to me and the students. They didn't let what they want stand in the way of their gratitude. They didn't let what they want rob them of what they have. I'm sure many of you know the words of Philippians 4:13. This is a motto that many Christians stand behind. It's a verse that children learn at vacation Bible school, and it's a verse that maybe you have memorized. If you do, I'll give you a moment to turn to your neighbor and say it, just in case you want to show off. Paul says in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Until I planned this message, you know, I knew that verse, but I didn't know the context of this very, very popular statement. This part of Paul's letter to the city of Philippi reads like a self-help book, whereas other authors in this genre often supply 5 secrets to happiness or 3 keys to success. Paul offers just 1. Let's read together, starting at verse 11. For I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. And here's Paul's secret. I can do all this through Christ who gives me strength. Do you know where Paul was when he wrote these words? That's right. Paul was in prison. And to many who saw his circumstances, they would say Paul had nothing. But Paul would say he had Christ. Until Christ is all that you have, you may never know that Christ is all you need. Christ was all that he needed to be content in his circumstances. And Paul praised God for needs that had not yet been met. After learning from Paul's example, I want to impart one more statement that I hope you'll take to heart this morning. Statement number three is this: I will turn every blessing I have into praise. I will turn every blessing I have into praise. We know that everything, every good thing that we have comes from God. And as God's creations, we are hardwired to give praise. It is our natural response to all the good things we have to offer our worship to God for what he has done. Here's a great example that David the psalmist has written from Psalm chapter 63, verses 4 through 5. I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. I will be fully satisfied, as with the richest of foods. With singing lips my mouth will praise you. All throughout the Psalms, we get examples like this of David responding to his blessings with praise. And sometimes we get halfway there, but we get confused along the way. Often we receive a blessing, but we fail to give credit to God. We don't trace our blessing all the way back to its source, but instead, we convince ourselves that we've earned it, that we're entitled to it, that we deserve it. Pastor Craig Groeschel says, every time we fail to turn a blessing into praise, that blessing turns into pride. Our blessings actually can cause us to turn back onto ourselves and grow closer to ourselves and farther from God. In your presence and in the presence of God this morning, I confess that I have failed to attribute my blessings to God. But I know that he will forgive me for it. And I know that when I attribute my blessings to God, I am increasingly aware of God's presence in my life and God's provision for me. We have so much to be grateful for everything. Every good thing that we have is an opportunity to praise God, and in doing so, to grow closer to him. Let me ask you, is there anything that you take for granted? Is there anything that you struggle to find gratitude for? At this point in the sermon, I don't want to shock you, but I'd like to tell a personal story from my life, so bear with me. A few days ago, I was brushing my teeth in the morning. And as I was brushing my teeth, one of my teeth fell out into the sink. And then I felt another one that was loose, and it fell out too. And one after another, my teeth just continued falling out until I was staring at my bathroom mirror at my bare gums and contemplating, what is life going to be like for a 24-year-old who has to wear dentures? I was horrified. And then I felt the embrace of my pillow behind my head and I woke up. And I'm sitting there in bed in the dark and I'm just feeling my own teeth, checking if they're still there. And at like 2 a.m, I'm praising God. I'm so happy. I never knew in my life I could be so thankful just to have teeth. What an amazing blessing it is from God. I promise that I didn't tell that story for no reason. If you're struggling to appreciate what you have, I invite you to participate in an exercise. It's kind of like that nightmare that I had. I want you to think of something that's very dear to you. And I want you to pretend that you've lost it. You can close your eyes if you want to, but I want you to pretend with me. Are you working a good job? Well, imagine that it's gone. Imagine you've lost your job and you're now unemployed. Are you in good health? Well, I'm sorry, but you've just been diagnosed with stage 4 cancer. Do you appreciate your loved ones? How would you cope with the fact that your wife or your best friend was just killed in a car crash? You may never see them again. Take something like that. If you just find yourself lacking gratitude for your teeth, you can borrow my story. But then pretend that you just got it back. Congratulations. You are now the proud owner of a job, of good health, of loved ones who are very close to you. You've just been restored to a place of gratitude. And your circumstances didn't change. What changed was your perspective. We don't have to limit ourselves to one day a year where we sit around a roasted turkey and tell each other what we're thankful for. We don't have to limit ourselves to one meal a day that we pray to God and we say, thank you so much. We can live in gratitude and we'll be so much happier for it. To close, I'd like to read one more psalm from chapter 103, verses 2 through 5. You'll find this at the very bottom of your bulletin, and I hope that we'll all read this together aloud. Let's read. Let all that I am praise the Lord. May I never forget the good things he does for me. He forgives all my sins and heals my diseases. He redeems me from death and crowns me with love and tender mercies. He fills my life with good things. Let all that I am praise the Lord. Let us pray. Almighty God, we give you praise. You are Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who provides. You are our shepherd. You meet our every need. We praise you for your faithfulness, and we acknowledge that every good thing that we have comes from you. We desire to maintain a spirit of gratitude, and we need your help, God. We ask that you would transform our hearts from entitlement to appreciation. Forgive us, we pray, for our episodes of pride, when we claim credit for our own blessings. As we prepare to give our tithes and offerings on the way out this morning, we thank you for your opportunity to show gratitude. Please consider our act of giving a praise to you. And may the recipients of our tithes attribute this blessing to you. Thank you, God, for the gift of your Son, Jesus. Thank you for the freedom you have provided us through him. We love you and we praise you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.